Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Good morning. As Katie said, my name is Siobhan. I'm one of the elders here. And it is a great privilege to preach this morning on the Sunday right before Christmas. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Today is the darkest day of the year, the first day of winter in the Northern Hemisphere. On Thursday, Lambert held its annual Blue Christmas liturgy, which often falls on this day or close to it. Every year, I'm surprised by how much I need this service, no matter how small. A place where grief is held and hard truths named in community together. Fleming Rutledge says in her book, Advent, The Once and Future Coming of Jesus, Advent begins in the dark and moves toward the light. But the season should not move too quickly or too glibly, lest we fail to acknowledge the depth of the darkness. In Advent, we anticipate the birth of Jesus, but we also cry out with Christians across generations, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come again like you promised and make all things new." Reverend Jessica Legrone, the Dean of Chapel at Asbury Theological Seminary, is one of my favorite preachers. Her book, Out of Chaos, How God Makes New Things Out of the Broken Pieces of Life, has been a helpful companion to me in this season. She writes, "God took the dark, empty chaos and made a beautiful space. Then, instead of hiding it away, he decided to share it with us, knowing our footprints would mess the field, but that our play would be the ultimate fullness, the thing he made it all for." The story of Scripture begins with God hovering over darkness. Hovering comes from a Hebrew word that connotes winged nurture. A mother bird protecting her eggs. Deuteronomy 32:11 mirrors this picture of God's care, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. God is present in the darkness, but more than that, he commands it with his voice, separates it from the light. Our Advent series so far has reminded us that God is present with us, that he reigns over us. But these truths bring little comfort if God's purposes for us are not good, and they are good. God is for us. Today we unwrapped one of the gifts of Christmas, God's perfect peace, shalom. There is so much to say, but we're not going to rush this. We'll start in a field in the dark of night. There will be another angel visitation just like last week and the week before. But instead of meeting with a young girl from Galilee or her betrothed in a dream, the angel will appear to a band of shepherds living outside with the animals they care for and protect. Turn with me to Luke 2:8-14. I'm actually just going to read it from my manuscript, but you can turn or read from the screen. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Before we continue, I'd just like to pause and pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you hover over this place today? May these words and stories and scripture speak your life and your peace over this room in the midst of our stories. Thank you that you are here with us. In your name, amen. This story inspires awe. The glory of heaven appears to shepherds. Shepherds whose clothes are stained with manure, dirt, and their own sweat from a hard day's work. Who can barely provide for their families after Herod, Rome, and the temple take their taxes and tithes. Who remain unseen, though they protect the local economy, the region's meat, wool, and temple sacrifices. Who are a nuisance, especially in winter, when the sheep's regular water and food sources aren't accessible. Neighbors fight about whose land and wells will host these rough, around-the-edge laborers. But God sends an angel to them. Not only one angel, but a whole celestial choir. The peacekeeping forces of the universe, God's army. The shepherds have reason to be terrified, but the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Listen to the words they're singing. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." The veil between heaven and earth is lifted for a moment. In 1977, NASA sent two space probes on an exploratory mission into our solar system, Voyager 1 and 2. They are robotic emissaries who carry a message of peace to any intelligent life that might find and decode the golden records on board. Voyager 1 and 2 also sent data and images back to Earth about the outer planets at the edge of our solar system. The technology was supposed to shut down in 2025, but the probes are still going. They've left our solar system and entered interstellar space. In February 1990, Voyager 1 took this photo of Earth called the pale blue dot. It was taken 6 billion kilometers from the sun. You may not be able to see it, but there is a dot less than a pixel in a ray of light. That's our home. I cannot comprehend the size of our universe. For Christians, this vastness speaks to the expansive reign of the God of the cosmos. How easy would it be for him to forget about us? But he does not do what we'd expect. He reaches in and he chooses those on the outskirts of society. He invites them into the work of shalom, to be the first to meet peace on earth, Jesus. For most people, the word peace invokes images of tranquil waters, a quiet mind, a calm demeanor, or the absence of war. Longtime pastor and regent professor Daryl Johnson defined shalom this way. Shalom is life as God originally intended it to be, a well-rounded, holistic existence. Shalom involves harmony with the earth, harmony with other human beings, harmony with the inner self, and harmony with the living God. Shalom is ecological soundness, relational soundness, psychological soundness, and spiritual soundness. Shalom encompasses every dimension of life, the economic and political, as well as the personal and religious. From the perspective of the Bible, silencing the guns does not mean peace has come. By the Bible's standard, feeling good inside does not necessarily mean peace has come. Peace reigns when the causes of strife are healed. The shepherds knew the history of Israel. They understood deep in their bones that peace was more than an absence of war. Caesar Augustus claimed Pax Romana, Roman peace, across the Roman Empire. He ended the cycle of endless war, but it was a false peace. Only the rich praised him as their savior. There are other types of violence than those faced on the battlefield. And the vulnerable and poor carried the weight of Rome's taxes and empire building. They longed, alongside all of Israel, for the real Prince of Peace, the one Isaiah prophesied about. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The shepherds knew the ground was cursed. They could recite from memory the story of how Adam and Eve and all humanity with them had rejected God, the source of shalom, the source of life. Humans lost access to the Garden of Eden, to those cool walks with God in the middle of the day. They sought to define right and wrong for themselves, and as a result, shame, pain, chaos, and toil entered the human story, and violence multiplied. But God does not let go of humanity. He has a plan to renew his creation. A few years ago, some friends from Lambrick and I started an online email publication called Collected Magazine. And I warmly recall the day I stumbled across Laura Kaufman's poetry. With tears trickling down my face, after reading a poem about the Magi, I reached out to her by email, and to my surprise, she responded. Over the years, she became a consistent voice in our magazine, and I'm honored she trusted us with her poems, and I'm equally pleased that she gave me permission to read two to you this morning. The first one is Let There Be Light. Let There Be Light by Laura Kaufman. In the beginning, God created. But first, he hovered in mystery and mist, silent over the waters. Then the Word, who was God and was with God, spoke the first of himself on the world. Let there be light, he said. And I wonder, if he whispered or shouted or sang or paused. With the words on the tip of his tongue for a moment before he spent himself forever. Before he spent himself forever. God's plan is costly. He is the God of the cosmos, and yet he chooses to enter the human story to walk this hard ground with us. You'd think the angelic host would be the shepherd's sign, but they are told to look for more earthy evidence, swaddling clothes and a manger. Mary and Joseph wrap the creator of all in cloth and place him in a bed of straw. It is these signs over the triumphal host that show the shepherds, yes, this Messiah is for you, for shepherds, for all people. Don't we all need signs that God is for us here and now? When I was 9 years old, I moved to a new neighborhood. I left behind my best friend who lived just down the street. We'd promised we'd stay close, but as often the case, the change in proximity impacted our relationship. I lost a friend. But soon after moving, I lost so much more. My family was plunged into grief unexpectedly when my Aunt Jackie died in a car accident on a dirt road at 17. She lived with us on weekends and felt more like a big sister than an aunt. The day's intense emotions are vivid in my mind, but so are a few earthy signs of the day. My brand new Mattel Lion King Pride Rock playset. I held it in my hands as my mom heard the news. The sound of my Uncle Stephen's red truck as he pulled over to talk to us on the side of the road. The large wooden chessboard in the living room. The pieces were set and ready for a promised chess lesson that would never be. Nothing was ever the same. Grief descended over our house, and the shift was tangible. And like most eldest kids, I wanted to fix the pain for things to be just like how they were before. So I prayed a very childlike prayer. God, can you send someone exactly my age to move next door? Only I know how fervently I prayed this prayer, with tears on my face some nights. So when the for sale sign came down on the neighbor's house, I joined my dad to say hello, and sure enough, they had a daughter my age. And you know what? We never became friends. Some say God answers prayers in three ways. Yes, no, or not yet. I had no idea how to categorize this answer. Fast forward a few years, it's my birthday. Our car pulls up to the house. And I exit with my birthday cake in hand, but stop mid-driveway. The garage next door is decorated with a banner. Balloons and the name of my neighbor's daughter. Could it be? Was she really the exact same age as me? All signs pointed to yes. God answered my prayer with precision. But for what purpose? For the longest time, I assumed I'd failed a test from God. That this story became a mix of awe and shame, my failure to do something with the gift God gave me. New story. About 6 years ago, as God was renewing my prayer life, I wanted to teach my kids to pray. Kneeling beside my preschooler's bed, I asked him what he wanted to pray for. With childlike abandon, he shouted, "Snow." Now, I grew up in a charismatic church tradition, and though there were aspects I loved, there were some parts I was sorting through. I wanted a grounded faith, one that made sense with the world I saw and experienced with my own darkest nights. I needed to stay rational. "We don't really pray for snow," I said. "We pray for God to be with us, but I don't think he's going to change the weather." I showed my son the forecast. "See, no snow." I wanted to protect his heart from disappointment, but unbothered by my words, he asked for snow anyway. I went to bed unsure if I'd handled that well. To my utter amazement, when I opened the front door in the morning, there was a foot of snow. The ground was covered in white. Please hear me when I say I do not believe we can treat God like a genie, or that we need to wordsmith our prayers so there's no miscommunication. I wanted a friend. I didn't really care about her birth date. But God knows what we need better than we ever will. When I look back on these prayers now, I see a God who revealed his presence and reigned to me for no other purpose than to show his care and love in the middle of the night. And it gives me hope that if God cared about these childish prayers, he is most certainly hovering over my more complicated adult ones. Like an eagle brooding over hatching eggs, the Holy Spirit takes our stories and infuses them with hope, light, and to our amazement, some sense of order in the chaos. Let's return to Voyager 1 and 2, Earth's robotic emissaries. The golden record on board Voyager 1 and 2 is a cosmic time capsule that tells a story of our world. The curators chose to avoid all sounds of war and instead wanted their message to be one of peace. Included on the record is around 115 images and a variety of natural sounds, such as those made by surf, wind, thunder, birds, whales, and other animals. To this, they added musical selections from different cultures and eras and spoken greetings from 55 languages. There was a message from President Carter and UN Secretary General Waldheim. It feels almost like a Noah's Ark in record format. An attempt to show our best side, a chance to start anew and invite a peaceful relationship with any intelligent life that might find it. But on this earth, even our most honest attempts to create shalom are incomplete. The record could not avoid war. After Voyager 1 and 2 had already been deployed, a controversy erupted around General Waldheim and his undisclosed Nazi past. The golden record couldn't separate humanity from the curse on the ground, from the infection of violence. And God's artistry is all over that record. There is a song on it called "Dark Was the Night, Cold Was the Ground" by an American gospel blues musician called Blind Willie Johnson. It's based on a hymn set in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll read the first verse of the original hymn. Dark was the night and cold the ground on which the Lord was laid. His sweat like drops of blood ran down. In agony he prayed. Father, remove this bitter cup, if such thy sacred will. If not, content to drink it up, thy pleasure I fulfill. If you listen to Willie's version, you won't hear these words. I wish I could play it for you, but it's not yet in the public domain, and I do not have permission from Columbia Records. So after church, go listen. It's beautiful. Willie takes the chords of the hymn and transforms it into a blues slide guitar masterpiece. There are no lyrics, only vocal moaning that tell how dark the night and cold the ground was when Jesus was arrested and eventually killed on a cross. When violence spent itself on the King of the cosmos, on Jesus. We don't know a lot about blind Willie Johnson, but we know his life was difficult. He grew up in poverty and remained in poverty his whole life. Willie's mother died when he was young, and his father remarried. As a result of domestic violence between his father and stepmother, Willie was blinded at 8 years old. His stepmother threw lye at his father, but it missed and hit the child's eyes. His beginning was hard, and so was his end. Willie died at 48 as a direct result of the curse on the ground, of humanity's systems of violence. His childhood home burned to the ground. With nowhere else to go, he slept in the ruins. His mattress was newspaper. He got sick, and it turned to pneumonia. And he was refused care by the local hospital, either because he was black or because he was blind. And to this day, no one is quite sure where he is buried because his grave was left unmarked. He recorded only 30 songs for Columbia Records from 1927 to 1930, and his most famous one is Dark Was the Night. He performed his songs on the streets with a tin cup tied to the neck of his Stella guitar, and amazingly, each of his songs testify to the faithfulness of God. It is for stories like this that we cry out with Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" Advent invites us to ask the hard questions, and we need not race to easy answers, because if we do not look at the depth of the darkness, how will we know what the light looks like? And blind Willie Johnson knew both the darkness and the light, and his song is now in interstellar space. And though he died in obscurity, you can hear his influence in blues music today. Jesus faced the dark night and the cold ground in Gethsemane. But he did it his whole ministry too. His actions, teachings, miracles, and relationships, they all echo the heart of shalom for his creation. Jesus reaches into real darkness, and at his touch, chaos subsides. He says, "Peace be still," and the waters still. The bleeding woman touches his cloak, and she's instantly healed. A leper, an outcast, asks to be touched, and Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean." And the leprosy vanishes. Jesus ate with the poor and the sinners, feeding both their bodies and their souls. This is God's vision of shalom. The shepherds search for Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the disciples, 3 days after the darkest day in history, they will find an empty tomb and folded linen. They will touch the resurrected body of Jesus, the one who defeats death and the curse and initiates new creation. Can I be honest? I'm an anxious person. I come by it naturally and habitually, and I did not feel peaceful in November while prepping the sermon. It felt like I was working so hard, not necessarily on this sermon, but just in my job, in different areas at school. And my go-to conflict resolution strategy is peacekeeping or people-pleasing, but I was angry at everyone. And much more blunt than my usual self. I didn't know if it was a good thing or a bad thing. I still don't know, because shalom making is complicated. It involves a lot of moving parts, people, and systems which do not change quickly. Sometimes you can see the cracks and you just wish everyone would get on board with your plan to fill them. But they don't. They see different cracks. And we're all running around trying to be God and failing, utterly failing. Don't we all need the heavenly host's message, not just at Christmas, but every day? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. God's favor rests on us. I'm going to say it again. His favor rests on us, hovers over us, birthing new life from all the cracks. It's not something we earn by trying harder. It's something God does for us. I've experienced God's unexplainable peace in one of the darkest seasons I can recall as an adult. Consumed with anxiety, I tossed and turned in bed, unable to sleep. Until unexpectedly, I sat up and started praying out loud. At that time, I rarely prayed. I felt like someone else was praying for me, and in an instant, my anxiety was gone, like gone, and I fell asleep. I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do not fear," and I listened. There was a major shift in me after that night, a freedom I hadn't known ever, and it was a miracle. God's presence surrounded me and gave me rest. So you can imagine the shame I felt in November when I picked it back up. And it wasn't the first time I'd picked it back up. I thought we'd conquered this, Holy Spirit. Shame is a thief of shalom. Throughout the past month, I sensed a pull to look back, to see how dark the dark really was at that time. I didn't want to, because it hurt to remember. How easy it is to forget, to pretend I got here because I earned it. To reject the source of shalom. But when I look back and I name how dark the dark was, I can see what God has healed. I can see that he is with me, that he is over me, and that he is really making all things new. Yes, we've still got work to do, but I am not the heavy lifter here. Jesus is. As Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When the dark was at its darkest, I listened to a song that quoted a famous line. It went, "I'm tired of cursing at the darkness. I'm going to light a candle." I pushed repeat over and over, and I lit a candle every day, needing it as if it was water or food or bread. And I lit a candle every day. It became a tangible sign in my living room that God was still God and I was not. But I also became attached to the candle. I didn't want to leave the house. The presence of God was so strong. I wanted to live there in the safety of God's shadow, of his wings. But I was a mom to three young boys, and they needed to leave the house. I was afraid, but I obeyed God's nudge to blow out the candle and walk outside. And you know what? God's presence was at the park too. I ran into two women pushing their children on the swings. They were talking about their church together, and I couldn't help but join in the conversation. I think all three of us sensed the Holy Spirit hovering over this simple moment. One of the women, sensing that urgency, invited me to her church's Bible study, and I never went because I already had a Bible study here at Lambrick. I wonder if she was disappointed that I didn't show up, or if she doubted God was speaking that day at the park. She still has no idea how her presence became the presence of God for me when I was afraid to venture outside. God does the work, and we are invited to play in the beautiful place he created, to run through the field and leave our footprints on the grass. Yes, we will work the ground. As Isaiah prophesied, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. But it's God's hand on the hammer. He turns swords into tools to soften the soil, and we cling to him because he is the source that pulls us forward, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. The biblical story ends with the fulfillment of shalom through Jesus Christ. For now, we, like the shepherds, look for signs of God's kingdom, places where heaven and earth interlock and interweave. But one day, the two will be one. Revelations 21:3-5. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." We're going to move into our final song soon. I didn't give you much warning. But I want to invite you to one of our stations to receive prayer during this final song. To let go for a moment all that you are holding and to let the church care for you. To experience God's favor hover over your story. To give you rest. I can't tell you how many times I left church and cried alone in my car, feeling like there was nowhere I could go with my doubt, questions, anger, fear. I know that church isn't always a safe place. But if you sense God calling your name in whatever chaos you are fighting today, come to him this morning. During this final song, you are welcome to go to either of these stations or to grab a trusted friend. There are only a couple chairs, but don't let that stop you. Don't assume that the seat is for someone else, it's for you. And if our prayer team is occupied, I know others will step in and pray with you. Because this is how we defeat the dark, together on our knees.